Joshua chapter 2. Now this evening's message is entitled Rahab, a Gentile Believer. Malam ini kita berbincang tentang orang yang bernama Rahab, seorang bukan Yahudi yang percaya. Now Rahab is an amazing, fascinating character in the Bible. She is actually mentioned many times, both in the New Testament as well as in the Old. And she is mentioned positively. Apart from Joshua, we find her mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew, in which Matthew identifies her as the wife of the man called Salmon, who was the mother of Boaz, who was therefore the great-great-grandmother of King David. You find this recorded in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 to verse 6. Rahab, therefore, became the ancestor of our Lord from the point of view of his human life. So you discover, therefore, that Rahab occupied a position of honor in the history of redemption. It follows, therefore, that we must consider her life from that perspective, that she features in the redemptive purpose of God. Quite apart from all the other reasons that we have given in our previous messages concerning the gospel in the Old Testament, based on this reason alone, we should look at the life of Rahab from that perspective, that the gospel should be clear from the life of Rahab. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, we have the heroes of faith listed, or the hall of fame, as we would call today. Now, the names are listed there of those who have died in faith. They are therefore people whom we admire, people whom we should imitate. They are people who are paraded before us as those who have true faith, who were able to continue on in their faith right to the end of their life. Now those people included Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Samson, various other people. Now Rahab is numbered among those. So Rahab's name appears in the Hall of Fame. Then in the letter of James, James is arguing out the importance of having true faith and not a dead faith. So true faith will issue in good works. So from that point of view, we can say a person is justified by good works. Good works that arises from true faith. And Abraham is mentioned as one of those who showed that true faith, because he showed forth his faith by acts of righteousness. And in the same breath, Rahab's name is mentioned. And we find that mentioned in James chapter 2, verse 20 to verse 25. So Rahab, together with Abraham, are paraded before us as people who have true faith, whose faith showed itself in action. So what we are saying then is that Rahab certainly should be a person whom we study more closely. And as we study more closely, we should be able to have a better idea of the way of salvation God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. So let us then consider the life of Rahab from that perspective. And I would like to raise with you 5 points to together give us an idea of how the good news of salvation is taught in the Old Testament through Rahab's life. The first point to understand is that Rahab is a picture of God's mercy and grace to sinners. Perkara pertama ialah Rahab ini gambaran kasihan dan kasih karunia Tuhan terhadap orang yang berdosa. Rahab is a picture of God's mercy, a picture of God's grace to sinners. Rahab was an undeserving person. She was a sinner by birth. She was a sinner by practice. Look at her. She was living in that famous city of Jericho, where a lot of people came and went, buying and selling. And in those days, big cities were built with a wall around it to protect it from attacks by enemies. And those walls were maintained by people building their houses in the wall itself, so that their houses were part of the wall. The front of the house would face into the city that surrounds is that is surrounded by the wall. The back of the house will have a window that faces out of the city. And it turned out that Rahab opened some sort of a public house or inn of some kind, which would be visited by those who came from far. Very much like today, if we travel to a distant place, we would look for an hotel or an inn somewhere to stay for the night. And today, whenever we think about an hotel to stay, straight away we think, is there breakfast included? Then we think also, if we are staying longer, is there swimming pool? Is there jacuzzi or something like that? Is there a gym? If we are going to for a holiday somewhere, staying in an hotel, those were the things connected with the place of stay during our holidays. So an hotel would speak of these other things included. In those days, when you talk about a public house, see, an inn, where people could stay, straight away you are linked also with the idea, do they provide extra services? Do they have women to entertain the men? And worse still, they began to think, is there a prostitute available? Okay? And it was a common practice at that time. Prostitutes were everywhere. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, we read about Judah, for example. The man Judah, one day, you know, walking along the street and saw a harlot, a prostitute by the roadside. And he just went in to her and paid her some money and got himself into a lot of trouble later on. See? So we know that that was the situation at that time. Now Rahab not only opened a public house to take in guests, but she herself was running a brothel. She was herself a prostitute. And if you like, the master of those prostitutes, or the mistress of those prostitutes. If you want to mention the name of Rahab, everyone would say, she is the Madonna of our city or something like that. You know? Everybody would know about Rahab. Now, Rahab's life, therefore, was not very fragrant. Rahab was born and a sinner and practiced as a sinner. And therefore, if you can think of a person who is most undeserving of any kindness shown to her, then she is one of them. And yet, in her sin, God came into her life. God came to save her. And that is straight away a lesson to us, that Jesus Christ does not come to this world to save those who think they are righteous. Jesus Christ comes to this world to save those who know that they are sinners by birth and by practice. Do you not know that you are born in sin? Do you not know that your sinful nature can be traced up to your parents and to their parents and all the way to Noah? Do you not know that your sin can be traced all the way to our first parents, Adam and Eve? And Adam and Eve sinned against God, and their sinful nature has been passed down to us. Without exception, everyone is born with a sinful nature. That explains why, left to ourselves, the inclination of our heart is always towards evil rather than towards good. Yes, just leave a person to himself and very soon his mind begins to play on him. He begins to think of those things that he should not be thinking. Then he will be tempted to act out. His heart's desire begins to stir in the direction of doing those things that he knows are wrong. And if he's not careful, very soon his steps bring him nearer and nearer to the spot where he would commit the act of sin. Very soon his hands, his whole body will be involved in sin.
Now that is what we are like. We are born in sin, and we have practiced sin all our life. So not only are we guilty because our forefather Adam, who represented us, sinned against God, but we are guilty because of our own acts of sin. We have sinned against God, the holy God who created us, the God who has blessed us with so much that is good. We really have sinned against God. But you see, too many people live in this world thinking themselves all right, claiming that they are not too bad after all. Perhaps compared with some others, they appear so decent outwardly, so civil, so polite, so respectable. But what they fail to see is that at root, in their heart, they are no different from any others. And often it is that the external layer of respectability hides a can of worms in their brain, in their thinking, and it hides a room full of filth in their hearts. Their life is really as filthy as others. And so we must come to realize that it is such people that Jesus Christ come to call to save. He does not come to people who think that they are alright or they are better than other people. No. It is not a matter of comparing yourself with other people. It is more important to compare yourself with what God requires of you. And when you compare yourself with the law of God, which shows what He requires of us, then you discover you have broken God's law at this point. You have broken God's law at that point. You have broken God's law at nearly every point. And finally you have to say, I own up. I have broken God's law at every point. I'm a great, great sinner in His sight. Only such Jesus Christ come to save. And the gospel is intended to help you understand that you are such people. You are born in sin. You live in sin. And you need to be saved from the consequences of sin, without which you will be under God's damnation. So this then is what we must understand. Remember the Apostle Paul? He was highly educated, became a Pharisee, and his life was zeal, not for his own self or glory, but for the sake of his God, for his religion. But when finally the Lord Jesus Christ met with him and saved him, he wrote later, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul realized what a great sinner he was, and that was how he was saved. So then, that is the first point. Rahab is a picture of God's mercy and grace to sinners. The second point is that Rahab is an example of how God chooses and gives faith. Now, in order for a person to be saved, that must happen. Perkara kedua, Rahab menunjukkan bagaimana Tuhan memilih seseorang dan memberi kepadanya iman supaya dia terselamat. So Rahab is an example of how God chooses and gives faith. Now left to ourselves, which one of us can generate faith in ourselves? Just imagine, here you are swimming by the riverside. Here is a fast river, the water is flowing, and suddenly you hear a cry of help. And you discover somebody is being swept away, and he's waving help, you know. And as he waves, he plunges down, and his voice is cut off, and he breathes in a lot of water. He comes up, bobbing up, and he calls out help, and the next moment he's down. Now you think that person can help himself? You say, why don't you, you know, make yourself a better swimmer? Now it is not right at that time to tell him, you better make yourself a sinner. Now why don't you just strive to come to the bank, no? Just a few more strokes and you will be by the bank. Now he wouldn't be calling for help like that if he's capable of doing all this at that time. He's already drowning. A drowning man cannot change his own self or his present situation. Now you are a drowning person. You're drowning in your sin. The sin around you is just sucking you down and down. How can you be expected to change yourself now, to transform yourself, to have that ability to get out of your present situation? Now, it is ridiculous to ever think that left to yourself, you can somehow give yourself some effort of some kind and produce some good of some kind in you to make yourself saved. Don't ever have that mistaken idea. You are already a drowning man. There is no hope for you. The only hope lies in someone outside you, and that is God. Now you must turn to God for mercy. You must seek Him. You must ask Him to help you, otherwise you cannot be saved. And Rahab was one such person, hidden away in heathen darkness. See? Far from the grace of God, as it were. You would never think that such a person was going to be saved. But how was she saved? Amazingly, when the Hebrew people were taken out of Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea miraculously, and they were in the wilderness wandering, and God provided for them, and the enemies attacked, they were able to overcome them, and finally they overcome two of the most well-known kings at that time, Sihon and Og, and they were no match for the Hebrews. And the word has gotten around that this Hebrew people have a God, Jehovah, who must be the most powerful God of all, who must be worshipped. And the terror of the name of Jehovah had already gone ahead of the Hebrew people. And the news came, and it came to the border of Canaan, and it crossed over the walls of Jericho, and Rahab heard, and everybody in the city heard, and everybody was trembling. Who are these Hebrew people? What is their God like? They must be an amazing people. Their God must be fantastic. And while all these people were wondering who their God was, what they were like, there was this person, Rahab, who quietly was thinking, it cannot be that he's just one of the many gods. He must be the one true God to be able to bring these people, of all people, the Hebrews, to have brought them out. Then, to think some more, you know, that he should be helping these people all the way, and no one in this world could overcome them. And then as she thought more and more, she came to the conclusion that this God must indeed be the God who created the heavens and the earth. And look at her testimony when she spoke to the spies later on. It says in verse 11, "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord," capital letters throughout, that means Jehovah, your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Whew. To have a pagan woman hidden in the darkness of heathenism, to hear the words, the news regarding what Jehovah is doing in the midst of His people, to have her eyes open, her mind clear to understand this truth and come to bow to this truth, to accept this truth. It is grace. It is nothing but grace. God must have chosen her to be saved. Amazing. It cannot be because of her cleverness. It cannot be because she was more enterprising compared to all the people of Jericho. It cannot be chance. Even the coming of the spies to her on that occasion, at a point of time when she was ready. All these must be in God's timing. God already knew. God had already chosen her. God intended her to be saved. And that is why finally she featured in the line of descent of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us see in this, that God chooses a person long before he is born. Even before he knows anything, God has already chosen the person to be saved. Election, the choice of God for people to be saved, is a doctrine clearly taught in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1 clearly teaches that. Romans chapter 9 clearly teaches that. You can go through all the scriptures. You can't avoid the teaching that God has chosen people to be saved. And unless God chooses you to be saved, you will never ever come to Him. Now hear what the Word of God says regarding this matter. Now look at John chapter 6. Just listen. John chapter 6 verse 44. The Lord Jesus Christ once said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." See? Amazing. This was exactly what happened to Rahab. She heard and she knew that this was truth. She understood and accepted those truths. God must have taught her. God had prepared her heart for salvation. And when she was finally saved, it must be because God had shown His grace upon a person who was hidden away in the total darkness of idolatry. It's simply too amazing. It is too staggering that Rahab should have heard sufficient of the truth to bring her to faith in the true God. So that is why we say Rahab is an example of how God chooses and gives faith. Now, the third point is that the scarlet cord was an emblem of the blood of Jesus Christ. Perkara ketiga ialah tali merah itu. Tali merah itu menunjukkan atau ialah simbol darah Yesus Kristus yang dapat menyelamatkan kita. As the spies talked to the Rahab, they were interrupted by the king of Jericho who had sent men to examine the matter. Now because Rahab had already put her trust in the God of the Israelites, Rahab had already changed her loyalty totally to the side of the Hebrews. She went all out now to protect God's people. So she hid the two spies up in the flat roof of those days among the flax, the plants that she had was drying up there. And when the pursuers came, the king's agents came, that was a dangerous thing for her. So she said, "Oh yeah, those men came, but they have already left. And just before the gates were closed, you better quickly pursue. And if you pursue, you might be able to catch them." What happened was that she then came to the spies and told the spies those things. She shed forth her testimony. She said, "This is what had happened." And that is how she now has come to trust in the God that these people were worshipping. And she had turned her loyalty totally to these people whom she recognized as God's people. Then she showed the spies that the gates are closed, but there is another way out. "Come, go through my window at the back." So because the house was built in the wall itself, when she opened up the back window, it went straight down to outside the city. So she used a rope that happened to be red in color. "You go down this rope, and then you run to the mountains and hide. After 3 days, when these pursuers have returned, you can safely go back to your people." So she gave all the instructions so carefully in order to save these people, because she really had turned. There was no more sign that she was holding back. It was a thorough change of loyalty. Now, of course, this will raise ethical questions that we will deal with in a moment. But the point at the moment is that Rahab was a thoroughly changed person. Her loyalty was totally with God's people. And she was determined to save them to the uttermost. She did not pretend and say, you know, you go out, you know, and then hoping that somewhere along the line the pursuers would get them and kill them. No, she wanted to make sure that these spies were safe and gave them all these clear instructions. And just as the two spies got down, Rahab pleaded with them, "Please, when you come and conquer, we know you will win because God, the true God, is on your side. Please just spare me. Please spare my family, my brothers, sisters, and all that belong to them." There was that plea. And if you were to look at it from that light, you discover your heart cannot but melt. And you look at this person, you know, she understood. She knew that after destruction was going to come to the city. She knew that they could not resist. That even if they try, they will not succeed. Because the true God was determined to destroy these people. And therefore, what could she do apart from pleading for mercy? Pleading for mercy! And when have we yet find a person who truly pleads for mercy from the true God? People today come to Christ, they say, or accept Christ too easily. Too easily. And in fact, Reformed people would not like to use the expression accept Christ too much. Why? Not that it's wrong actually, but it conveys a slightly wrong impression. When we tell people that you must accept Christ, it conveys the idea that their salvation is in their hand. Christ is a poor waiting Savior knocking at the door of your heart. Whenever you are ready, then you ask Him to come in. If not, you have to tell Him to wait. You see? But actually, it should not be like that. Sinners must be made to realize that they are in such a terrible, dangerous situation and that they have no choice concerning when they are going to be saved. And what is important that is that they quickly plead with the Lord to come and save them. So really, rightly speaking, it is Christ accepting us, not we accepting Christ. Rightly speaking. See? And this is the point that is missed often. That sinners really have to plead to God to save them. And the failure to see the need to plead with God is what produces so much of shallow conversions today. People come to faith in Christ in such a light, easy manner. There's no depth in their conversion. And that is why their life is so shabby. And we wonder often whether these people are genuinely converted or not. You see now? With Rahab, she pleaded. And the spies told her, alright? You see, we will promise you your life. We will definitely not allow you to be killed. But you must do these two things. Firstly, this rope that you use to let us down, this red color rope, you must tie it by the window so that when our soldiers come, we will give instructions to them that this house is a protected house. It must never be attacked. Okay? Secondly, you must bring all your brothers and sisters, all that belong to them, into the house. If anyone get out of this house, we are clean of your blood. You must make sure that all of you are in this house. That was all that they required. Okay? And of course, the scarlet rope is too clear. It causes too clear a message to us. It rings a bell that is too clear. The scarlet rope, the scarlet cord tied at the window in order to prevent that family from being destroyed. What does the scarlet rope tell you about? It reminds you, of course, straight away of the blood of Jesus Christ. It reminds you of how the Hebrews, who not too long ago were in Egypt and were about to come out of Egypt, remember they were told to slaughter the lamb, to apply the blood on the doorpost, see, in order that the angel of death passing by will spare that house. And all the Egyptians were all struck with the death of their firstborn. It was a day of mourning, of awful mourning throughout Egypt as one family after another found their first son struck dead, the first daughter struck dead, the first cow struck dead, the first chicken struck dead. Every house had that amazing, eerie judgment of God that all their firstborn were struck dead. Only the Hebrew families were spared. They were spared because of the blood of the lamb that was spread on the doorway. See? And in the same way, Rahab was going to be spared. Her family was going to be spared. All the other families were going to be swarmed by the army who would destroy them. But this particular family with the red rope there tied to the window, this family was going to be protected and saved. Now it speaks too clearly to us that we would not want to argue that this is a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ that shows to us how we are to be saved. If you want to be saved at all, you must be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the angel of death will pass by and then you will be finished. Are you washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Has the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, been applied to your life? When it is not applied, it is not efficacious. It is not going to do you any good. You may agree with doctrine. You may agree and understand even about the death of Christ and why He came. But has it been applied to your life? Is it personally your own? Do you really come to Christ and plead with Him, please save me by your death on the cross? See? Otherwise, it's just mere head knowledge. Otherwise, it's just in name you are a Christian. Brought up in a Christian home. Going to church regularly from the time you are young. See? Maybe, you know, adopting a Christian name, so-called, and enjoying all those privileges of the Christian faith. But you are not in the faith. You are not in Christ. You have not been washed clean by the blood of Christ. So that is the thing that we must be careful about. Make sure that the blood of Christ is applied on your life. Make sure you have been dipped in Christ's blood, washed clean by His blood. Make sure that you truly belong to Him. Otherwise, you are not going to be spared. Fourth point. Rahab showed her faith by being concerned about the family's salvation. Here was a person who was convinced that unless she is spared by the judgment, in the judgment of God, she was going to perish. Her whole household was going to perish. All her brothers and sisters, her parents were going to perish. She was so very convinced that now she feared for her own life, she feared for her family's life, she feared for her brothers and sisters' life. See? So this was not a person who just had an intellectual knowledge of truth. This was a person who really feels the reality of truth. And she knew that unless all her family are protected, they will perish. So Rahab showed her faith, her true faith, in her concern for her family's salvation. Perkara keempat, Rahab menunjukkan iman yang benar di dalam hatinya. Kerana dia inginkan kesemua keluarganya terselamat. Now, we must come to see that whenever a person is truly saved, when a person has true faith in Him, he has a concern not only for himself, but for his family members, and for his relatives, and for the ones he loves. And that explains why it is that almost without exception, in every case where a person is genuinely converted, the person is concerned for the salvation of those close to him. He may not be a good speaker. He may not be good at witnessing. But deep down in his heart, there is that burden for souls to be saved. And those closest to him will be the first whom he or she is concerned about. And you already heard the story of this boy in Myanmar whom we met recently, 13 years old. See? Asked to come forward to recite the scriptures. And before she began to shed tears, controlling himself. And then said, she's concerned that her mother might die without being saved. Her mother was in hospital, needing operation at that time. And that reminds us of another incident, also a young teenager, in the book on the life of Ernest Reisinger. Ernest Reisinger, used by God mightily, now an old man, just waiting for the time to be called home. There was this incident of the girl who began to cry for her father's salvation. You see? There is that true burden for souls to be saved. See? Now where is that burden? If you are saved, you are not concerned for your parents to be saved? For your brothers and sisters to be saved? For your children to be saved? Now what sort of faith is that? You are concerned only about yourself being saved. Well, at least I'm saved. You know? My wife perished, doesn't matter. My husband perished, doesn't matter. Children perished, doesn't matter. Parents perished, doesn't matter. As long as I'm saved. Straight away we question that sort of faith. You call that faith? A faith that is concerned only about yourself? You being saved? Say, but you know, I'm not like that. I'm truly concerned. My father is not going to be saved. My mother, my brothers and sisters. But what are you like now? Where are you now? That's why I'm not saved yet. You see, I'm concerned for them. I would like all of us to go to heaven. But again, that wouldn't save you. That wouldn't save you. First, make sure that you are in the faith. Then you can begin to pray for others to be saved and work towards others' salvation. Now that is the true way. Rahab herself placed her trust in Jehovah. She placed her life in the balance to be on the side of these spies. And she knew that it is through her being saved that others will come to salvation as well. Now you know the instructions given in the aeroplane. If ever you have flown in the aeroplane before, and nowadays most people have flown in aeroplanes one time or other. You know the stewardess in front there would announce at the beginning of the flight the safety instructions. And one of the instructions would be that if the oxygen bag drops down from the roof, first of all put it on your own nose and mouth and tie it around securely. Then go and put it on your child's face. And it's emphasized that you must do it on yourself first before you do on the child. You know why? Suppose you are in an emergency. Suppose the pressure falls. Suppose there's not enough oxygen and you're already choking, having difficulty breathing, and there, out of your mother's heart, you feel that your son must be safe first, your daughter must be safe first, so you go and deal with the back on the person's face. But before that, you faint. So, you die, and the child dies. So two die. You see? That's why the safety instruction says, you put on yourself first, secure it, and now you can breathe. Now you can help your child. Then, if he dies, you see, at least one is safe. But most likely, there is time for you to put on, and time to help the other person as well. Then both are safe. Okay? So if you claim you are genuinely concerned about the salvation of those whom you love, then first, make sure you come to faith in Christ. First, make sure that your sins are washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. Make sure that you are saved first. Then through your life, you discover that you are a testimony to those close to you. Then when they ask you, then you are able to explain things clear to them. And your testimony and your witness become that much more powerful because you have experienced salvation firsthand in your life. And God often blesses the family that has one converted already. The gospel begins to influence the rest. And you discover before too long one converted, another converted, another converted. And often it is that in a family when salvation has come to one, often it is that through the prayer and the witness of the person, the rest will ultimately come. Thank God for His mercies, which often extends to whole families. Although it is not our right to demand, there are some set situations where we desire so much for our parents to be saved, our brothers and sisters to be saved. But they are not saved even when you have prayed for them 10 years, 20 years. Even you have attempted witnessing to them, they are not saved. We can't understand why that is. But we must accept that God is sovereign. But on our part, we must pray for them. We must witness to them as we are able. But more importantly, first of all, ensure that you are soundly saved first. And trust in the mercy of God that often it is, that the whole family receives the grace of God. The whole family, one by one, come to faith in Christ. So that is something that we must understand. Rahab really had faith that was shown by her concern for the salvation of others. Point number five, the last point. Rahab and her family were saved only because they stayed in the house with the scarlet robe. Now this is to show that unless you are really in, unless you fulfill God's condition for you, you cannot be saved. You can't lay down conditions for God. God lays down the condition for you. Remember those people who wanted to follow Christ and one held back and said, Lord, you wait for me, I go and bury someone who is dead in my family. And another person said, I have a wedding to go to first. You give all these excuses. And the Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. You see, it's a very strange reply. The dead, if they are dead already, how to bury the dead? Now the Lord is just playing on the words there. See? Now these people are spiritually dead. They hear the gospel just as you do. And they are not bothered about their salvation. They are spiritually dead. Let them be concerned with the affairs of this world that concerns all who are spiritually dead. Now you who have become spiritually alive, you just do what the Lord says to you. Okay? So sometimes we can give excuses. Excuses that do not hold water. They cannot be accepted. We cannot. With the case of Rahab, consider. She put her life to the hope, to her salvation and that of the family, totally. Now, this is perhaps the right point to deal with so-called ethical issues raised by Rahab. Now, she told a lie, apparently, to the pursuers. The king came, sending these pursuers, these spies, counter-spies, to come and arrest these other spies. Rahab told them a lie. Oh, they have gone out. See, when actually she had hidden them up in the roof. Is it right? Is it wrong? Now, very quickly, we deal with this matter. Take note of a few things. Firstly, at the point when she told this apparent lie, she was not really safe yet, although her mind had become clear and her conviction was so clear-cut already. But the salvation, although so close, was not yet accomplished. The army of Israel had not attacked. She had not been spared from judgment yet. So put another word, her so-called lie was told on the other side of her conversion. When she was converted after that, did she tell a lie? Scripture never records that she tells us a lie. So that is the first point. That in the weakness of her unconverted days, she told this apparent lie. Okay? That is one point to take note of. Secondly, take note that this was a war situation. Really, it was a war situation. It was a matter of life and death now. And in a war, what may, under ordinary circumstances, be regarded as a lie is no more a lie, but it is a strategy for survival. Take the case of the enemies attacking Malaysia, for example. Our soldiers would dress themselves in jungle green, perhaps. Or those soldiers in fighting in the deserts of Iraq, they will wear all this brownie type of dress, for example. Why? Why this type of uniform? It is in order to merge with the surroundings so that the enemies can't see us. So even if we stand there, you know, with our guns ready, the enemy doesn't see us. Why? Because we are camouflaged. We merge with the surrounding. And our tanks, we put branches on top so that when enemy plane fly past, they say, oh, nothing, it's only bushes, you see. But as they pass by close enough, bang, you shoot them down. So aren't you bluffing? Aren't you lying? You see? But it is no lie in a war. It is part of the war strategy to survive, to win and survive. So that is the second consideration, whether this really constitutes a lie. Then thirdly, take note of this, that the main issue here being taught is her salvation and how we may learn from her life concerning our salvation. Don't ever be sidetracked by ethical issues, so-called, when we get sidetracked from the main issue being taught. Now, the Bible cannot satisfy you on every single point that you want to raise. What is intended is that you learn from the life of Rahab and see that in her case, she put her life at stake, that she was so clear-cut, that her loyalty was shifted totally from the people whom she was brought up with to the being loyal to God's people. That showed how clear-cut her faith was. And this is not a case of being disloyal to her own people or to her own country. This is a matter of salvation. Being loyal to the true God who first created us all. Being loyal to the one who has the rightful claim over our life. This is not loyalty to a worldly kingdom and worldly king. This is loyalty to the God who created us all. He is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. So if anything, the moral wrong was not on the side of Rahab. The moral wrong is on all of us who fail to make a clear-cut stand on the side of God and His people. Is it not the case that often people who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, when the crunch comes, they still waver? You see, maybe that side is right and that side is right as well. You know, maybe I put one foot here, one foot there. In case any side is losing or turn out to be wrong, I will be on the other side. Now you can play games of politics like this in the world. And many get burned and many get dropped out, many fall. See? But with the case of your life, your salvation, it is eternal issues that we are handling. It is no more things of this world. However critical it may be in the political scene when people stand with one foot in one camp and one foot the other. With the case of your salvation, you either be on God's side or you are on the enemy's side. And God will find you out if you are neither here nor there. There is no sitting on the fence. You want to follow Christ, follow Him all the way. Don't hold back in case He fails you. No. You want to trust Him, you really show forth your trust, true trust in Him, meaning that you place your whole self upon Him. That should be the way. So now, we discover that the spies told her, you must tie this red ribbon symbolizing the blood of Christ on your window. And all your people who are going to be saved, they must believe what you say. And they must therefore show their belief by obeying this instruction that they must be within the boundaries of the walls of this house. God sets the condition. If you truly believe, then you would obey. Show forth your faith by your obedience. See, within the confines of this house alone, you will be saved. Otherwise, you will not be saved. When God requires us to come and follow Him, the kingdom of heaven is narrow and difficult. The broad road that leads to its destruction. Many are on that road. See there, they are carrying their TV set with them along that broad road. See there, they are driving their big cars there. See there, they are carrying their big degrees, their high degrees there with them. See there, they are carrying their fame with them. See there, they are carrying their sins of various kinds with them. But when you come to the gates of heaven to enter in, you can't carry your TV set with you. It's too narrow for that. You have to squeeze through leaving your TV behind. You have to leave your big car behind. You have to leave the things of this world behind and all your sins behind in order to just barely squeeze through the gates of heaven. That is God's condition. You come to Christ with nothing at all but yourself and your sin. Come to Him naked to be dressed. Come to Him filthy to be cleansed. Just come as you are, bringing none of your righteousness, none of the attractions of this world. Nothing. You just come as you are to Him. Then you will be safe. Jadi perkara kelima ini, Rahab dan keluarganya terselamat dengan syarat mereka berada dalam rumah itu sahaja. Begitu juga dengan keselamatan kita. Kalau kita ingin terselamat, kita mesti patuh kepada syarat Tuhan. Patuh kepada syarat Tuhan. Kalau tidak, kita tak dapat terselamat. Okay? So let us understand this and come for cleansing and for forgiveness in Christ. We have learned these five truths and those are sufficient for us to come to true faith in Christ. Rahab is a picture of God's mercy and grace to sinners. Rahab is an example of how God chooses and gives faith. And the red cord, the red rope is an emblem of the blood of Christ which saves. Rahab showed her faith by being concerned for her family's salvation. Rahab and her family were saved only because they stayed in the house with that scarlet robe. As we close, firstly, let me ask you that whether you have heard this message, you have. You have understood this message, you have. Now, when Rahab heard the message about a God called Jehovah, worshipped by the Hebrews, when Rahab heard about them winning the victories and crossing the Red Sea miraculously, when Rahab heard about the two kings being conquered, she came to faith in their God, that true God. Now you hear a clearer and fuller message, you see, in the day when the Bible is completely given to us. And if you still don't believe, I do not know what to do with you. You deserve damnation of the worst kind. Would that not be logical? Would that not be reasonable? Rahab, in the little knowledge that she had, found it sufficient to cast her whole life upon Jehovah, the true God, and the way of salvation provided. See? Just in symbols, by red rope tied to the window. See? And here we have the reality. We have the fullness of God's revelation, and you have heard a full message concerning how you may be saved through Christ who came to die for the sin of sinners. Just think, if you still don't come to faith, you really deserve eternal damnation. May God deal mercifully with you. And finally, take note that the blood of Christ is paraded before us. It is almost like a lifeline cast out to the person who is drowning. If you really recognize that you are a drowning person, if you really are concerned that you want to be saved, here is the lifeline. It's being thrown to you. Cling on to that lifeline. The blood of Jesus Christ alone saves. That rope that is coated in blood, soaked in Christ's blood, is being thrown to you. Cling on to it. You don't have to do anything else. You just cling on to it. That rope will ensure you are dragged to safety. Understood? Today, boys and girls, today, older people here, today, if only you will cling on to Christ, cling on to the red rope that is cast to you, just cling on, and you will be saved. That is God's promise. It is through Christ, by His shed blood, that we are saved. May God save all of us present here.